This morning's reading is the first 17 verses of Matthew's Gospel, and you'll find that on page 973 in the Church Bibles, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Aminadab, and Aminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiad, and Abiad the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is the word of the Lord.
I am no longer on mute. Great. Let's have the reading. Sister, but that's beside the point. This family tree that Pip read for us, it is the family tree of Jesus. And Matthew is telling us about who Jesus is by telling us his family tree. A very quick guessing game. Who is this? Can anyone guess who that is? We're a bit zoomed in, so it's a little bit difficult to see at the minute. Any guess at this point? Who could that be? Somebody's got some hair. Any ideas? Go on, who might it be? No, not your dad. He hasn't got enough hair. Who could that be? Oh, it's a biddies now. Yes, King Charles. Well done. There he is. There's the king. That is King Charles III, which still sounds very odd to me. I expect I'll get used to it. The most important thing that we learn from Matthew's family tree of Jesus is that Jesus is God's king. Kings and queens are really good at tracing their genealogies and their family trees. They can trace them back hundreds of years sometimes. So there's the family tree for some of our royal family. You and I might struggle to remember the names of our great-granddads because for most of us, it's not really very important. But ask Prince George down at the bottom there the name of his great-granddad, and I bet he knows because it's really important. And for members of the royal family, knowing your family tree is how you know that you're allowed to wear the crown. Prince George will one day be king, presumably, because his dad is Prince William, and he'll one day be king, and that's because his dad is Charles, and he is the king. Prince George would never be the king if he didn't have kings and queens in his family tree. Well, Jesus has a whole bunch of kings in his family tree. Here's all the names that Matthew gives us from Jesus' family tree. I'm not going to ask anyone to read them. And why are these names here? Not mostly as suggestions for baby names. I'm looking forward to some Zerubbabels and some Zadoks in the mini-arc register before long. That's not mostly why they're here. Mostly, Matthew is trying to show us that Jesus is the king. Because for one thing, all of these guys here in the middle, all of those guys are kings. And there's no kings in my family tree, so there's no chance that I will ever be a king. But Jesus is the king. He was born into a family tree absolutely stacked with kings, and one king in particular. Have you ever played Top Trumps? This is Kings and Queens of England Top Trumps. It looks like Henry VIII, I think, is the one you really want to have if you're playing Kings and Queens Top Trumps for England. If you were playing Kings and Queens of Israel Top Trumps, I don't know if that edition exists, but if it does, the card you want to have is King David. King David is the most famous king in the whole Old Testament, the best king that God's people ever had, God's people Israel. And Jesus is descended from David. Matthew says in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The first lot of names ends in verse 6 with Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon. And when Matthew's summing it up at the end, in verse 17, he says, all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, the king, 14 generations. Jesus descended from King David. God had made some amazing promises to King David. He said, David, you're a pretty great king, but one day, one of your descendants is going to be an even greater king. The top trump to beat them all. David was king of Israel, but this descendant was going to be king of the whole world. And David was king for maybe about 40 years, but this descendant was going to be king forever and ever. And for years and years, God's people had been waiting for that descendant of David to be born. It's hard waiting for things, isn't it? Hands up if you have an Advent calendar this year. Some of you... it's hard counting down the days to Christmas, isn't it? It just seems to go so slowly. It seems so far away. Not so much for some of the mums and dads in the room. Perhaps you're waiting for your birthday to arrive. Well, for generation after generation, God's people have been waiting for this descendant of David to arrive, who would be God's great king for the world. And actually, in some ways, it was even harder than waiting for Christmas or waiting for a birthday. They were waiting for Christmas, but they didn't know that. The problem was they didn't know when it would happen. So they couldn't just count down the days, and they had to live every day in hope and trust in God's promise that that day would come. It's more like a sort of dog waiting for his owner to come home or something. He knows it'll happen, just doesn't know when. Or maybe it's like waiting for England to win the World Cup. By the law of averages, it must happen sometime, but nobody knows when. For generation after generation, God's people have been waiting for God's promises to David to come true. They've been waiting for his descendant, who would be the Messiah, the Christ, God's king for the world. Actually, lots of them basically gave up waiting. But Matthew is telling us that when Jesus was born, the moment they should have been waiting for had arrived. Jesus was adopted by Joseph, Mary's husband, and so he was in the family line of King David. Jesus, the descendant, the son of David. He's the Christ, the Messiah, God's eternal king for the whole world. Verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the son of David. Verse 16, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Jesus' family tree means that Jesus is God's long-promised king for the world. Might sometimes look like no one is in charge of the world. I think we might be tempted to try and run the world ourselves, or at least our own lives ourselves. But this family tree shows that there really is a king, whether it looks like it or not. And it's not you, and it's not me, it's Jesus. Good. I was going to ask you about your favourite Christmas songs. We've all got a new favourite Christmas song now. I'm sure we're all going to be singing that one around the Christmas tree in our families. Let me tell you, before that song was invented, the UK's top 10 Christmas songs. We're not going to ask for a formal vote on this, but if I read them out in reverse order and you can sort of groan or make approving noises, we'll see if we can find out what our favourite Christmas song is. So number 10 on the list, according to the internet, is Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree. Brenda Lee, people like that one? Some nods, okay. Number 9, Stay Another Day, East 17. People of a particular era. Number 8, Driving Home for Christmas, Chris Rea. Oh, we'll come back to that one. Number 7, Merry Christmas, Everyone Shaking Stevens, that version. Oh, there's an actual cheer, okay. Number 6, Do They Know It's Christmas, Band-Aid. And Is Their Ignorance of the Western Ecclesiastical Calendar Really Their Biggest Problem Right Now? 5, Merry Christmas, Everybody, Slade. 4, I Wish It Could Be Christmas Every Day, Wizard. Again, the economics of that are not well thought through. But we'll leave it. 3, Last Christmas, Wham. Okay. 2, All I Want for Christmas Is You, Mariah Carey. Okay. 1, Fairy Tale of New York, of course, Pokes. There we go. Mine, this is an insight into mine, not just for the purposes of this talk, but my favourite Christmas song in real life is Driving Home for Christmas by Chris Rea. I think it should be a lot higher up on the list than number 8. Of course, they're not the world's most profound lyrics. Check them out afterwards. But it is just such a poignant image, isn't it? Because we all long for home. We all long to be at home. We long to feel at home. And there are a million and one reasons why we never quite feel that home is everything it should be, perhaps especially at Christmas. Someone is missing, some relationship is not quite right, at its absolute best, it is all over too soon. We long for home, and we never quite achieve it. When I think about Matthew's family tree of Jesus, there's loads we could learn from it. We've seen the biggest thing that Matthew is telling us here. It is that Jesus is God's long-promised king. But just one more thing, and it's this. Jesus has come to bring all God's people home. Matthew is writing verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God promised a king through David. And Jesus is that son of David, but Jesus is also the son of Abraham. And what God had promised through Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, was a return home. God had created Adam and Eve to live with him in Eden, at home, but they'd rebelled against him. God had thrown them out of Eden. And from that day to this, no one has ever quite felt at home. Not the way God designed us to. But to Abraham, God promised descendants who would again live in God's special place in family relationship with him. It was a promise of a return home. And it would happen through one of Abraham's descendants in particular. Didn't happen in the Old Testament history of Israel. The closest it got was when the nation of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were living in the promised land of Canaan under the rule of the great King David. But the problem was that not even David was faithful to God all of the time. He couldn't bring his people home. We get a reminder of that in verse 6 of our passage. David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Even the great King David had some pretty low marks in some categories on his top trumps card. And from David onwards, it was basically downhill. All these guys in Jesus' family tree, they might have been kings, but most of them were pretty rubbish. They're wicked, actually. And most of these guys in the last third of Jesus' family tree, they're a bunch of absolute nobodies. If you are thinking, I don't know very much about Azor, son of Eliakim, neither does anybody else. It's the only time he comes up in the Bible. If Matthew's aim in this family tree was to impress us with the greatness of all Jesus' ancestors, he's done a really bad job. That is why most people dig into their family trees, isn't it? And we want to discover that we are descended from impressive people. As I say, no luck in my family tree, but I had a friend whose surname is Drake, and one of his relatives wanted to know if they were descended from this guy, Sir Francis Drake, the swashbuckling adventurer or notorious pirate, depending on who you ask. And so he painstakingly worked his way back up the family tree, generation after generation, reaching back through the centuries and getting closer and closer to the right sort of era for Sir Francis. And then one sleepy afternoon in the vestry of a quiet church, he turned over the leaves of an ancient register. The shaft of winter sunlight piercing the dusty air caught the page, and there in front of his eyes, in black and white, in faded but unmistakable letters, was the last piece of the puzzle, the proof. He was not descended from Sir Francis Drake. Indeed, he could have saved himself quite a lot of time by starting at the other end, because it is quite well known that Sir Francis Drake had no children. But you can understand the desire to be descended from great people, can't you? I have another friend who proudly claims that one of his ancestors invented, you know what that is? Hard to tell, isn't it? Tofu. This entirely flavourless, rubbery, that is the most dramatic image of tofu that I could find. Some people sadly eat it. I think I have a pair of shoe insoles made out of this stuff. If one of my ancestors had invented it, I'd keep quiet about it. Jesus' family tree is basically not very impressive. It tells us that Jesus is God's long-promised king, sure. But it also tells us that God's people are nothing special. God's people have always needed someone to come and bring them home. None of them could do it. And David couldn't do it. And the line of mostly rubbish kings that followed David couldn't do it. It ended, verse 11, in the deportation to Babylon and the exile. Israel had become so wicked that just as he'd thrown Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, he now threw Israel out of the promised land. And although some Israelites kind of physically returned to their land a bit later on, Matthew seems to think of them as basically still in exile at the time of Jesus coming. They are not yet back in family relationship with God. They aren't yet home. But Jesus has come as the son of David to be God's king, and as the son of Abraham to bring all God's people home. And not just people from the nation of Israel, but all God's people from anywhere in the world who will trust in Jesus. That is why Matthew includes those three non-Jewish women in Jesus' family tree, Tamar in verse 3, Rahab and Ruth in verse 5. Jesus' ancestors from among the nations qualify Jesus to be the king of the nations, the king who will bring all his people from all the nations home. Jesus is God's king for the world. He is reigning, whether it looks like it or not. He is the rightful ruler of each of our lives, whether we like it or not. But we should like it. Jesus is not just a powerful king, but a good king. A king who loves us. A king who has come for our good. A king who has come to bring all God's people home. That is a message of joy for the world. Let me pray and then we will sing Joy to the World. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending King Jesus. We thank you for sending him to bring us home. We pray that you'd help us to obey him as our king, and you would help us to trust him as our savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.